I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we'll continue what we started this morning by turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. When I got into this sermon, it's one of those you get beat up before you do it, and you keep getting beat up. Because, as I said this morning, age is no sanctifier of the flesh. And it just because you've been in the ministry 50-some years and you've been dealing with all the problems that people have over the years, and you've wept with them and prayed with them and helped them, and you realize, as Paul said, you that are spiritual help somebody else and remember yourself, that you're only a fall away or a step away. So it's always a struggle. It's always there. And I'm thankful for people that have kept me accountable. My parents, first of all. My wife. Others. The church, people in the church. And when you think about sinning, you think, well, what in the world would that do to people who are looking to you? I'm thankful for the accountability of the congregation. Because my desire is, my prayer is, and it really is honestly, that I finish well. I read of the kings in the Old Testament, and some of them were pretty good kings, and they get to the end and they pull some dumb stunt. And they do something that just kind of messes the whole thing up. And I want to go out to glory, either in the rapture of the church, that's my preference. But if we go out in glory, I want to go out in good standing, okay? I'm in a church right now. It's a gift of God to us. My wife and I have often said that is a gift of God to us. And I'm not going to be there 20 years, obviously, even though I'm only 50. So the point, of course, is that I want God to use me and want to be used of God, and I got to be careful of this. I don't want to be arrogant or proud about it. I just want to be used of God. I want Him to get the honor, and I want Him to get the glory for all that He can do for us and our church body, that we can be a witness in central Nebraska, in farming land, and the cities and communities around, as you are here. But it's always a check, isn't it? It's always analyzing the ministry. Are we just doing this because we're doing this? Are we just doing this because we've always done this? Are we just coming, teaching our Sunday school classes, doing our thing, just because we've always done it? Or really, do we have a heart for God? Do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you really want to serve Him? And I sometimes after Sunday night, I'm tired and I'm whipped. And sometimes I think, I don't know if I want to go through this or not. But I always come back and analyze the situation and say, this is what I've been called to do. And quite frankly, I'd rather burn out for Jesus Christ than anybody else. So that's what's on my heart. I want this to be a strong Bible teaching church as you have been. And I want you to ride check on yourselves as we ride check on ourselves. And so we are to cultivate this. I didn't share that with this group, but the earlier group I did. When I was in seminary my senior year, I sat in a class with Dr. Herman Hoyt. He was the president of the school. I loved the old boy. He was a hard, dogmatic guy. You didn't have to guess where he stood. You knew exactly where he stood. And we had the last class, I think, of my last semester there, was on Revelation, verse by verse almost. And we got into chapters 6 to 19, where you have the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, followed by the bowl judgments, and then a few judgments in between. And we had a guy in our class, a little older than the rest of us, and he was from India. And he was a government official of some time before he decided to go into ministry and end up at Grace Seminary. And we were going through the judgments, and all at once he said, "You know what? I'm tired of all these judgments." He told Dr. Hoyt. And Dr. Hoyt didn't point at you. It went like this. And he said, "Young man," I can't quote him verbatim, but he said, "Young man, you don't have an appreciation for how of the holiness of God and how God hates sin. You need to learn it. God hated sin and hates sin, and it wasn't a very big sin that got us all out of the garden. It wasn't a very great big sin. Most of us have done more than that. In fact, all of us have done more than just eating a forbidden fruit. And Adam and Eve thrust, Adam's sin thrust the entire human race in depravity. And when you stop and think of what ISIS and all that is going on, the beheadings, the killings, the false religion, when you think of the suffering that is going on, the illness, the pain, and all in this world that is going on, it has one root. It's sin. One root. And I've sat across my desk from kids that are 21, in their teenage years, high school, every age virtually. And over the years, I said, how can you get so in such a big problem in just a short time? I asked the question, I do know how. It's just by not checking ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." It's interesting that he calls them obedient children, or literally children of obedience. It's a reference to believers. Comparing believers to children is common in Scripture. And the reason is that children have an innate desire to please their parents. But since they're born sinners, their natural instinct to obedience has been flawed, and it needs to be nurtured by encouragement and chastening. A little child born in our family, as sweet as they are and as nice as they are, they're born sinners. They do have a natural instinct, and I thank God for that, as every parent does. They have a natural instinct to want to please mom and dad. That's great, but we got to help that along a little bit. And you have to remember that your child is born in your family with two desires. One desire to be served, and the other desire to control you. And you have to kind of work through that. But nonetheless, they have that natural instinct. When you and I were born again, we have that natural instinct as a child of God to want to please God. We have that natural instinct to want to give Him the honor and glory, to be obedient to Him. That is generated by the new nature, and it's encouraged and helped along and prompted along by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He gives us that desire and the impulse that we want to please God and we want to live a life that is holy as He is holy. So one of the first things is, children, He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now He tells us we're not to be fashioned, molded, conformed, a present participle which holds the idea of continuous action. We're not to mold ourselves into the way the world is going. You know, we have Amish people who basically have fell in love with the world way back there in 1875, and they keep clinging on to the world. They haven't gotten rid of the world. They fashion their lives like some historic era past. We're not to shape ourselves. Interestingly enough, this word is used again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I know some of you know that by memory. But turn in your Bibles there and just take a look at it again. We are to give ourselves a living sacrifice in verse 1. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? By the renewing of your mind. We talked about this morning. Prepare your mind. Think ahead. Now, I have been on a diet of every kind known in America. Nutrisystem, Weight Watchers, I've been on it. A grapefruit diet, egg diet, you name it. You can see it doesn't work. But one of the things they tell you, and there's something, there's truth to this. When you go out to eat, think ahead, think and prepare what you can eat and what you cannot eat. A buffet is a killer to me. And so I've got to think it through. I can't take this. Today went to the pizza place here. What is the name of your famous pizza place? Yeah. What was it? Not Domino's. What is it? Valentino's. So we went there, and I had to think it through. I got to prepare myself. I can't have 10 pieces of pizza. I have to have a salad first, so I'm not quite so hungry for the rest of it. But we have to prepare our minds, even when it comes, when we know we're vulnerable in certain areas, we've got to prepare our mind so that we don't go there and we can resist the temptations because they'll be there. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that, for the purpose that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And be conformed in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans is a present imperative. Stop being conformed. Evidently, that is a problem for us. We love the fashions of the world. We love the toys of the world. We love the tantalizing entertainment of the world. It's easy to substitute, is it not, in our day, entertainment, worship for entertainment? We like the entertainment of it, the pleasing sound of it, and I think music and stuff and all that ought to be done and done well. But when I was singing that song this just before we got up here, 10,000, what is that, 10,000 ways or whatever that is, we sing that in our church and other songs like that, it really reminds me of how we ought to worship God, and it comes from the heart. And I love the tune, but I love the fact that we can put words to tune and honestly tune in, not just tap the feet. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, a verse you're well familiar with, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know what I'm enjoying about this summer in our own church is that people are coming into our church, and we don't have a hot choir, we don't have a hot band, we don't have a hot program. We probably do some things really backward. But people are coming in, and there's only one reason. They love God, and they love His Word, and they want to hear it. That's our motivation, should it not be? We don't have to compete with the world. And the minute we begin to compete with the world will do us one better. Then he says, cultivate this, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Going back to the former lusts of our pre-saved state, the things we used to enjoy. He said, don't go back there. The word lust is neuter in one sense. It could be good, it could be bad. Simply the word desire, but a strong desire, but here it has an evil connotation. Don't go back there. Don't go back to those strong impulses that drove us prior to our salvation. We are now new creatures in Christ. That a desire to sin is strong in the life of a believer. And even though we are a new creation and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is that strong remnant within our flesh that drives us, as Martin Luther said, we're saints and sinners at the very same time. The former lusts are described by Paul in Ephesians 2, 1-3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked. You don't walk that way anymore. You don't think that way anymore as a believer. You don't manifest yourself. Your language changes. Your attitude changes. Your attitude changes from hate and self to others first. For love is one of the signs of a true believer, is it not? Compassion. You have compassion on those who are hurting. We have people hurting in our churches that I think sometimes we just kind of glide over. Stop. You know, you can see it in people's eyes. You don't have to give a long dissertation. You see somebody, just put your arm around them, pat them on the shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. You know, over the years, I've had a number of people that I've cried with, talked with, spent time with. And when we meet at church, I say, how are you doing? That, to some people, is just a form of greeting. But to them, they read it as a sign of passion, and they'll say, Rod, I got to talk to you. It isn't going so well. That takes time. Love is vulnerable. I remember the first time I was working with a person in jail, and he really scammed me. My friend was a believer in the parole office, and I was talking to him about it. He said, Rod, if you've never been scammed, you've never been loved anybody. You never really loved anybody. You pour your heart to them, and they betray you. That's what happened. That's what happened to Jesus. Who kissed Jesus? Somebody had been with him all the time. Nobody suspected it. Jesus knew, of course. They loved him still. So he says, don't walk in those places. And in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, including the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul and Peter remind us we've got to divorce ourselves from the old way. The old habit, the old way of thinking. And how do we do that? How do we do that? You get in a church like Indian Hills. You get in a church like Countryside. You get yourself surrounded by godly people. You fellowship with godly people. You get yourself into the Word on a daily basis. You get yourself to a point, Lord, teach me your Word. You just can't lollygag about this. You can't just spend all the time having fun and games and not feed yourself the Word of God. I mean, it's unbelievable how much literature is out there and how much is on the internet and how much is on the radio and how much is on CDs. And yet it seems to me with all this massive media stuff that preachers that we can get a hold of today, the church is still weak. Which were yours and your ignorance. Ignorance is a reference to one's unsaved and pagan way of life. It was ignorance that catapulted, what is the word? Lapsed into evil. That's why I'm on a farm. They understand my language. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Even though ignorance is not here, listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen to this phrase. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And I know that applies to unbelievers, but sometimes I think there is a ramification here that applies to believers. They know the truth, suppress the truth, and don't do the truth. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? I think most of us would admit we know far more than what we're living. I remember talking to our church about it. We got to transfer that which we know theologically, doctrinally. That's very important. But it's got to get into our hearts, got to get into our life. And that is done by faith.
I live what I actually believe. Acts 17, verse 30, he uses the word ignorance. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become calloused, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They just are greedy after the filth. My television time is now down to sports only. And then the commercials are rotten. I remember one time Faith and I were watching a basketball game and they came on with a commercial and we said, are our grandsons watching this? Answer, yes. They are. And it has an impact. Ephesians 4. Now he says in verse 15, but like the Holy One. Now we have a contrast. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. But is a strong adversity. I like it when I'm talking to people or they're talking to people and they'll say, yes, I agree, but. They just said, I don't agree. Right? All right, well, I agree with you on this, but it's a strong adversative here. On the contrary, instead of going back to old ways and letting old habits dominate us, this introduces a strong adversative and could be read, but on the other hand, or on the contrary, be like the Holy One who called you. Who called us to salvation? Who brought us to faith? Who brought us to be a child of God? God Himself. He called us. And He is called the Holy One. That's how He's known. You go through the Bible and He's called the Holy One. Isaiah 6:3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. As a young man, I thought, man, having that job would really be boring. 24/7. Year after year after year saying, holy, holy, holy. Then it dawned on me. I don't really know and really haven't figured out the Almighty God. And all I can say when I see Him is holy, holy, holy. Driving here this morning, a big bug smacked right on my windshield, right in front of me. And I thought, you know, God knows that bug. God knows a bug, and He knows every molecule in that bug, and He knows every molecule and cell in my body. He knows when I rise up. He knows when I sit down. He knows everything about me. I always think of an illustration that Rick Hahn shared with our group one time. He was running a college group, and a couple came into him, and they said, we got to confess we've been involved in premarital sex. And Rick said, yeah, I know. Somebody saw you. Who? Roommate? Who? He said, God. Oh. They were relieved. That's the one they should have feared, right? There's no fear of God in their eyes.
You know, God sees everything we do, everything we say, knows every thought even before we think it, knows how many times we sit out, knows how many brushes we brush our teeth with, knows how many strokes we take. He knows our favorite chair. He knows what we like and we don't like. There's nothing about God that is hidden about us. That's why he said, sinners love darkness more than light. But what's darkness to God? He sees it all. He's a holy God. He's awesome. I don't use that word lightly either. The whole earth is full of his glory, he said in Isaiah. I just marvel at nature. What tells that corn stalk, that piece of grain, that little tiny little seed, that if you ground it up, it's nothing more than a mesh, ground up stuff. But if you keep it and put it in the ground in the spring of the year, what tells that little, apparently lifeless, dry seed to sprout? What tells us it's the right temperature, it's the right moisture? What tells that little seed to send something down to the root and something up for leaves? And once that leaf hits the air, it takes in the sunshines and makes chlorophyll and gets all the nutrients it needs to grow a plant. And then what makes it say, okay, it's time to shoot out an ear, shoot out a tassel, all at the same time, pollinate that corn, and raise a crop? That's our mighty God who's holy. And you could go example after example after example after example after example. It just blows my mind. And he's pure. And he created all that. And that same God called me. Why, I don't know. I didn't deserve to be called. I didn't come from a family of royalty. I didn't come from a family of wealth. I didn't deserve to be born in America. I didn't deserve to be born in some of the finest days this land has ever seen. I didn't deserve any of that. And yet he called me and he said, I want you, as the same is true of you, I want you to represent me, the Holy One of glory. What higher position could you and I have? If the President of the United States say, I want you to serve me, I picked you out. Under most circumstances, you would be proud. Wouldn't you? Here are the rules, he'd say. And you'd hop too. That's what God did. I want you to serve me, and here's how I want you to live. I want you to love me so much. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Hosea 11:9. The Holy One in your midst, Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Mark 1:24, the demon said, I know who you are, speaking of Jesus, the Holy One of God. 1 John 2:20, but you have anointing from the Holy One and you all know. God is holy, separate from all that is morally impure and evil. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we heard of him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Lenski says, God loves all that is pure and good and hates and abominates and punishes all that is sinful. He's the one who called us with that effective call. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. We're here for a reason. This is not an accident you walked into this church today or tomorrow or the next day. It's not an accident that we are called to do what we're to do.
We are called for a purpose to please God and honor and glorify Him.
Yeah, we stumble. We all do.
Thank God for forgiveness. The sad thing is our sin
has its ramifications, doesn't it? But God is gracious. Very gracious. So he says, be holy yourself. This again is another aorist imperative. It's an imperative that has a taste of a military command. Now, I wasn't in the military myself. I had a son that was. And his first call back home, he got 5 minutes. Talked to Faith a few minutes. Then he talked to me and he said, Dad, I want to tell you something, Dad. I thought you were the best chewer-outer I ever met. But you don't hold a candle to these guys. I was disappointed. I thought I had one thing that I was good in. But the point, of course, is this, isn't it? Do it. Do it now. Be holy yourselves. Shed off all that that hinders you. There are several ways we can look at this. He says, become holy. Ginomai, several ways we can look at this. You could start becoming holy. Or it could be an ingressive aorist, which means start to be holy. Or yield, in another sense, another viewpoint in this command, speaks to our manner of life that should demonstrate holiness. Holiness is not something we put on occasionally, but it is also to be in your behavior. This refers to every area of our life. Marriages, spending money, leisure, employment, and our church. Sometimes we can walk into church with the biggest Bible and have it underlined and know where all of the hard-to-find books are. We can look them all up. We memorize Scripture. And we're nothing more than a self-righteous prig. It's phony. It isn't real. Boy, do we as human beings and Christians know how to put on a front, don't we? Aren't we good at that? I've had people say, well, I'm not going to your church, you've got a bunch of hypocrites there. And I say, well, at least they admit it. Do you think when you walk out of Walmart, a person says, thank you for shopping at Walmart, they mean it? I don't think they mean it. It's a job. There's phonies all over. There's phonies in the church. And I hope I'm not one. I don't want to be one. I want to be real. I'm not the greatest husband in the world, but I really want my wife to know I love her. And I really want her to know I have support her. And I want to take care of her and protect her. I've never said to any board, as long as I've been in a board, don't tell your wives. I've never said that. But I have said, each of you are, as the Bible says in 1 Peter, to know your wife. You ought to know her strengths and you ought to know her weaknesses. And if you have a wife that this kind of information is not the kind of information she can handle, then don't tell her. But some of you have wives that can hear this information and they can pray with you about it and they can support you in it and they can build you up in it. I mean, I could go off on marriage because I've done my share of marriage counseling. It's personally one of the hardest things I'd rather not do, but I know it is important. We're to love our wives as what? What? I didn't hear that very good. As how? There you go. And, women, you are to respect your husband and support him. Stand behind him. Spending money. You know, we live in a world that how much stuff is being thrown at us? You got to have this to be the number one guy. Got to have this. No woman can be complete without this gimmick that never works. We have a garage sale once a year to sell stuff we thought we had to have. I was in seminary, and we were broke. And a guy came around selling filter queens. Give you $5 if you'd listen to his pitch. Now, $5 meant something in 1966. So we invited him over. First thing he did, pulled out his wallet and gave me $5. Wow, $5. Then this vacuum cleaner, he set it in a room, it would aerate your whole house. Just run it. This vacuum cleaner would suck up iron balls. He laid iron balls on the floor and just sucked them up. I lived in a 10 by 50 trailer. Had the only thing carpeted was where we had our living room, probably 10 by 6. The vacuum cleaner was $365. I bought it. I only tell this story after my dad is dead. I bought that stupid thing. We never set it and let it run and aerate the house. We never sucked up an iron ball. Every time I saw it, it reminded me of my stupidity. God wants us to control it. We bought stupider stuff than that, haven't we? The church goes on, and we're buying all kinds of junk for ourselves and complain if the church just buys a new organ or something to enhance our worship. He says, in all your behavior, the word is anastrophe, which means going to and from. It's a favorite word, actually, of Peter. He says in 1 Peter 1:18, know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Way of life. 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior, anastrophe, of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. When I was in seminary, I preached in a little church about 65 miles away. I went there on Sunday morning, preached, taught Sunday school, preached, had the youth group, and preached Sunday night. I had a full load in seminary and worked. I drove writing my messages down as I drove. Wife was asleep so I could do it. We had to stay at somebody's house. We had a lady by the name who's now with the Lord by the name of Myrtle, and the name really fit her. And in her house, she had this burner has not worked since, and she'd write the date down. This drawer has been stuck since, and she'd have a little sticky note or whatever on there. And all through the house, this light switch, I mean, there could have been at least 20 notes there. And every prayer meeting, she would say, please pray for Charlie that he'd come to be saved. So one day after a prayer meeting, I said, Merle, let me talk to you a little bit. Sure. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter, you can win your husband over by your own life without nagging. If I were you and you really are serious about Charlie, take every one of those notes down. Next Sunday morning, you ask him, can I go to church? And if he says, no, well, what would you like me to do? He liked to fish. She hated it. You go fishing with him. That'll shock him. The next few Sundays, we didn't see Myrtle. And all when she shows up again, she said, "Charlie, let me come to church." And it wasn't long before we saw Charlie in church. He really was a nice guy. But sometimes we have got to let the holiness in our lives win the people closest to us, even if it's our mates. 1 Peter 3:16, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame. Have you ever really been kind of crabby? This means yes. This means no. You've been crabby, haven't you? And you went and you met somebody that you had a beef with, maybe a businessman or something, or some retail store or something, and you're showing off your crabbiness. And the person is a person who's really a nice person. I'm sorry, we'll do it. Oh, I don't want you to be upset. You know what? Have you ever met those kind? And then it really dawns on you, I am really a fool. This guy's really trying to help me. And I have to say, Lord, I confess it. I have a bad attitude here. Our behavior. Why is all this? Here's the authority in verse 16. Because it is written. You know what that means here, don't you? The word written is in the perfect tense. It's in the passive voice. It was written and it stands written unchanged. Why are we to be holy? Because Rod said so? No. We're to be holy because the Bible says so. Because God's Word says so. And it has been written and it has been written and it stands forever. Holiness. I'll be glad we're in heaven and it's not an issue. But while we're here, we need to strive to please God in everything and see the victories so that when we get to heaven, we can enjoy the victory because we knew how hard it was to live for Christ. What more could be said? It is written, you be holy as I am holy. That's the final authority. It's not an option if you really love God. If you think this is an option, then maybe you better go back and review your own salvation. Because this is implanted within the new nature, and this is implanted by the Holy Spirit and His urging. I got to shuck all that stuff off, all the extra. People give us corn ears, sweet corn, good corn. We can't eat it as they give it to us. We have to shuck it. We have to pull off the leaves, pull off the silk. You know what? That's what we got to do in our own lives. We got to strip all that stuff up that is keeping us from 100% serving Him with all our heart and mind. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God, our God, stands, has been written, and it stands written. Stands forever. Turn with me to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 for our last. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. I love this verses. The Lord, thus says the Lord. I like that, don't you? People are wondering what our president will do. They want him to take a stand. They want him to say something about the foreign policy. Well, I can tell you, I love the Lord because He says it. Thus saith the Lord. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? It's not Indian Hills and it's not countryside. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. It's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we pray with David, search us, O Lord. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there are any wicked way in me. It's not easy, Father. Like we said this morning, it's not easy to, Father, we just to open up every room in our mind. We're ashamed of it, and we don't want you in there. But, Father, help us to give you the key. Help us to lead you to that room. And help us to overlook, to open the door, and walk in with you and clean out all the garbage and all the idols. Lord, help us to do that regularly. For, Father, we do, as believers in Jesus Christ, want to be conformed to your image. We want to have that as our goal. Even though we cannot attain it perfectly here, we want it as our goal to be holy as you are holy. Bless this church and their congregation and their pastors. Use them as they preach the word here in Lincoln, and be with us in our area in central Nebraska. May we honor and glorify you and serve you with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.